You pinned something on me here. I don't think so. I see lying here. You can hear me. All right, I'm sure without that. People over here in left field, I don't look much in left field. Straight ahead. I try to remember you're here once in a while. And there's plenty of seats over here if you'd like to come over a little closer to me. I'm perfectly harmless, I assure you. Even if I do come from Lansdale. Please get that right. It's a good assembly there in Lansdowne, but we have a good one in Lansdale. If you don't know it, I'm telling you now. Come up and visit with us. Now, I sent subjects, and I don't think they've been announced, and it's perfectly all right. I feel many times the Lord is in not announcing them in advance. But tonight, I want to speak on Genesis and creation. I have a good reason for that. Parents need to know what God says. Young people need to know. When I was in college, I came out an evolutionist until I came to know God's Word. And I want to share with you tonight some things that God says. You parents need to know this because you have young people that are destined for college. In the first place, know where they're going to college, and in the second place, know enough to be able to help them with their problems. They'll appreciate it. Their professors won't, if they're the wrong kind, and I'm sure that the assembly will appreciate you being able to guide the young people in your home or under your care. The subject tomorrow night is one that I hope you don't miss. If we sin willfully, what then? Now, I am not an evangelist with 3 points, although some of them have more than 3 points, and 3 stories. I come to you as a teacher. I believe God has exercised me in that area. Maybe some evening this week I'll take 5 or 10 minutes and tell you how God led me into the assembly ministry. I am there because of conviction, deep convictions. And I trust that God will use this ministry. We've been in the work now about 5 years, commended worker from Northridge Bible Chapel, and we just love the Word and love those who love God's Word. I'll tell you just a little bit more this evening, if I may. Now, I understand you get out of here at 1 o'clock. No, that's not wrong. There's enough water here, though, for the rest of the day. And it's nice and cool. If you need any, just walk up and get it. You folks will have to walk a little longer. Excuse me saying left field. I played a lot of baseball in my life. That's why I walk slowly today. But you may come too. Water's free. My wife isn't with me. We were on our way 2 weeks ago to Tom's River to speak. And if you come up to Tom's River, Silverton, by the way, always stop. There is a great ministry there, great under God. Tremendous work. I lost my directions, and I stopped at a diner, and I didn't stop for a sandwich, and I can get along pretty well with or without food, But I stopped for some directions. And my wife went in with me. And on the way out, she fell off the top step of the diner right into a cement section. And she can hardly hobble today. So you'll have to forgive her for not coming. You'd love her. She's Irish in the first place. Well, in the first place, she's a Christian. Second place, she's Irish. That's second to her. I tell her that in New York, they wouldn't have any policemen if they didn't have the Irish. And secondly, they wouldn't need any if they didn't have the Irish. Now, I'm sorry, this is Ireland Avenue. But if you come at me fast, well, just remember, I give you one chance. Then I'll take over. All right. Now, this morning, I'm interested in the subject, oh, by the way, it didn't finish here. On Tuesday night, the God of the Atom. The God of the Atom. My, what's in the Word of God. Wednesday night, word for word. On 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, some golden daybreak. Thursday night, the future United States of Europe and the Middle East. And Friday night, when Palestine burns. Now, if you love the Word, bring your Bible, bring a friend, and bring a stranger, perhaps someone that isn't saved. I'd like to meet them and have a word with them from the platform, too. Now, this morning, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Have your Bibles. Glad that. I met some of you down at Chattanooga last summer, and I appreciate meeting you again. We had a wonderful time there in the conference, and I trust that you went back this year, that you'll be going back next year. And if you have time left over, go down to Park of the Palms. This will be our fourth year there. And they will be there in February. All right. If I were to give this a title this morning, it would be something like this. How can I know the Lordship of Christ? There's a passage in Romans chapter 10. Many of you are acquainted with it. But Romans chapter 10 says this, in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, I do believe that this is a tremendous salvation text. And I don't think that the word confess with thy mouth needs any particular explanation. But I would like to recommend that we consider the fact that when the sinner comes to Jesus Christ, he is led to confess him as Savior and Lord. I want to emphasize the Lordship of Christ. If the individual who comes to Christ is not willing to at least emphasize and acknowledge in particular and basically the Lordship of Christ, he has not come by the way of Romans 10, 9, and 10. Now, for most of us, the Lordship of Christ became a reality in our lives at a point following the experience of salvation. But everyone who comes, I believe, should be led to acknowledge, at least in principle, the fact that Jesus Christ is not only Savior, but He is the Lord Supreme, and only He can save. Now, sometime, I'm certain, after you came to Jesus Christ, you were faced with the fact of our Lord's supremacy in the Christian life. It is not a theory. The Lordship of Christ is a fact of life. If He is not Lord of all in the life, He is not Lord at all. To be Lord is to be master of every phase of life. Our home life? Or should we leave that out? Our home life, our educational life, our professional life, our life in the shop, in the office, in the choice of our friends, in the decisions made concerning marriage, business, workaday life, Jesus Christ must be the exalted Lord Supreme, and He must direct our steps by the Holy Spirit. That's lordship. And Paul gave us a very basic passage in Romans 12 and verse 1. I suppose it's well marked in your Bibles. And we have time for only one or two verses this morning. And I want to note in verse 1 with you the fact that here we have the believer's attitude toward the lordship of Christ. If you want to study the rest of the chapter, that covers verses 1 and 2, the attitude of the Christian toward the lordship of Christ. But verse 3, the attitude of the Christian toward himself. And in verses 4 and 5, the attitude of the Christian toward other Christians. And in verses 6 to 8, the attitude of the Christian toward his gifts. And in 9 through 21, the attitude of the Christian toward spiritual graces. And now will you note, please? You can never manifest the spiritual graces, the graces of the Holy Spirit of God, until Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you tried to be happy? Have you tried to be loving? Have you tried to be concerned about others? And in particular, your Christian brother or sister? Have you tried to know peace is an experience? You haven't made it. And you can't make it until Jesus Christ is Lord. I wonder if you have examined yourself with the expectation of discovering your gift or gifts. We can never exercise our gifts properly until we know Him as Lord Supreme. I wonder what your attitude has been toward other Christians, toward others that have been born of God. Our attitude toward them can never be right until Jesus Christ is Lord of our lives. And how about ourselves? What is your attitude toward yourself? Oh, you say, I have no gifts. That's not so. Or you say, I have many gifts. That may not be so. But what is your attitude, my attitude towards self? One thing is certain. It can never be correct until my attitude toward the Lordship of Christ is correct. I will either underthink myself or I will overthink myself until Jesus Christ is the Lord of the life. What's my attitude toward Him? That's our point this morning. If our attitudes are correct concerning the Lordship of Christ, then I will think rightly concerning myself. I will think correctly concerning others. I will view my gifts and the graces of God correctly. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a step pyramid. There's only one in the world. A ziggurat. It has a long base. Then there's a step up. Come in, another, and then up, and up. This was what the sons of Nimrod were building in Genesis chapter 11. They weren't building a tower that would reach the heavens. Hebrew doesn't allow for that. They were building a tower which would be involved in the worship of the heavens. The sun, the moon, the stars. The sacrifice would be made on top to the sun god, Marduk, or Bel, or another. The base of our spiritual ziggurat this morning is the Lordship of Christ. Built upon it is my attitude toward myself. Built upon that, my attitude toward all, and then toward gifts, and then toward graces. But it's all based upon the firm foundation of the Lordship of Christ. There's no shortcut to the spiritual life. You can't read a little book and gain it. You can't pray 2 minutes in the morning and gain it. It comes, as God indicates in verse 1, through obedience to a certain injunction from God. And what do you know? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I beseech you, brethren. This word beseech is the simple word parakalo in the text, and yet that word is a combination of two words, para and kaleo. Parakalo means beside, to call, or to call beside. I had a car. In fact, I had more than one. I felt I was under it more than I was in it. You know what kind of a car that is? Not by name, but it simply meant that it was always in need of repair. My boy liked cars. Most boys do. And so, when I would be working under the car, I'd say, Phil, hand me a certain wrench. And he usually didn't hand it, he dropped it, you know. Sometimes just about the time I was reaching my hand out, you know. And so, there it was. He put it down. It was at my side. I could reach it. It was at my disposal. There you have it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies. To beseech is to call to one side for help. And to present is to put at one's disposal that which has been requested. Let's back up. The Spirit of God is the author of this passage. Paul is the writer. The Holy Spirit is the author. And so actually, it is not so much Paul calling us to attention as it is the Holy Spirit of God seeking our attention to a certain subject. He calls us to his side to whisper to us the answers to our needs. You ever get tired of defeat? Ever get tired of being prayerless? Ever start to study the Word of God and find that you neglected in the course of events? You make a determination you're going to read it through this year, but you don't. You need help. The Spirit of God calls us to his side. And he asks of us one thing, that we present ourselves to God. Now the word present is another word, parastasai, which means to put at one's disposal. And so the Spirit of God would have you to come to him and put your total life, not just your body, but your whole being, at God's disposal. That means that you will honor the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Not just your body. This is a figure of speech for the total person. And here he is asking the total Christian to make a full commitment of himself. All he is, all he has. Body, soul, and spirit. The inner man, the outer man. All he is as a person, as a Christian. And then, of course, that includes his employment. That includes his spare time. That includes his fun time. That includes his family time. That includes his educational time. That includes his time in the assembly. That includes the total man, to put it all at God's disposal and to thus honor the Lordship of Jesus Christ in the life. Now, that sacrifice that you yield to him as you turn it over to his Lordship, becomes a living sacrifice. The sacrifices that we're most used to in the Old Testament are dead sacrifices. They are given, instruction is given by God to the offering of the lamb or the bullock as a blood offering to make atonement for sin in the Old Testament. But now this is a living sacrifice. You and I give ourselves to God as living persons. And we are not only alive physically, but we are alive spiritually. And now we come and give ourselves to God and all that we possess to God. And God says that that which we give will become a living sacrifice. What can that mean? Let me explain by an illustration. I was in Central Africa. Worked our way down through Tanzania, down to a little mission station called Kola Nduta. I met a man there that I had met before, years before. A surgeon. And I couldn't help but notice that whereas he was strong and robust before, a fine athlete, I saw him now thin, bony, looked so tired. He wanted me to see the center that was his so-called medical center. For a sterilizer, he had an old oil drum. That's all the saints of God would give to him. For an operating table, he had what looked like a breakfast table. Little long ends came up. To do his x-ray work, he had a little outfit that was left behind by the British Army when they moved out of Central Africa at the end of the war, World War II. His nurse said to me, "I don't believe the doctor will last this tour duty. Last year he did 1,500 major operations. Beside all the obstetrics, all the little things on the station, he ran the nurses' school." She was fearful that he wouldn't last. I knew him as a strong man. And I suppose he was relatively strong now, but oh, he was so thin. He was living out his life, burning out his life for God day after day. I say Art was living out his life as a living sacrifice. His time belonged to God. His strength belonged to God. His knowledge belonged to God. His family belonged to God. His mission belonged to God. Everything about this man was laid on the altar of Romans 12:1, he had parastasi, he had put his life at the disposal of God. He had dropped his personal will at the side of the great, broad will of God. Like Betty Sam that night at Kessie, when she came down Friday night and turned and faced the audience, and told God she was giving all to God, went over into the little hall where she lived and wrote words to the effect, "Lord, I've given you everything. All I have, all I am, all I ever hope to have or to be, I put at your disposal. And now, Lord Jesus, take my life. Use my life. Fill my life. Send it where you please. Do with it what you please." But what Betty didn't know was that out in northwest China, she was going to see the communists take her husband, John, and lay his head on the block and take his life. And what she didn't know was that she came next. And so she took her last American bill and pinned it to the little garment of her tiny, tiny baby. And took one last long look at the baby and went over and laid her head on the block and she died. She didn't know that. That's a living sacrifice. Child of God this morning, young person, older person, what has Jesus Christ cost you? Most of us fear to sound a little witness. So many feared to bow their head in the restaurant and thank God for food. They go all around Robin Hood's barn before they can talk to the next door neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it cost us? Only we can answer that individually. But it cost John and Betty, and it's costing that doctor everything he has. That's a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice in which nothing is retained for self. It's all out there for God. And that's the life that God will use
That's the life that God will use to build this assembly into an even greater assembly. That's the life that God will use to give ministry here that will draw everyone into an intimate life of fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's what is needed in the whole body of Christ today. A new sense, a new appreciation, a new sense of dedication to the Lordship of the Son of God in our lives. One word yet from another passage. Turn to Matthew 16. Oh, there's something there that we just have to touch upon. Matthew 16. I read it there in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Oh, do you see it? Discipleship involves a choice, doesn't it? If any man will, the human will's involved. If any man will make a choice, and say yes to God. You had no idea where that will lead, what the decision may be, but in obedience, you're willing for discipleship. I notice that that will, or that discipleship, involves some very serious implications. If any man will come after me. The Lord Jesus reached down into crucifixion here. Crucifixion is a terrible, terrible subject. I guess I put about 15, 20 years studying on the subject of crucifixion with the purpose to do some writing on it. And I noticed this, that when the person to be crucified was totally unable to carry the transverse beam of the cross out to the place of crucifixion, it was laid upon a servant, a non-Roman. It was against Roman law for a man to carry a cross